in our Bibles, we are in Tzav. Tzav is the next Torah portion, second Torah portion in the book of Leviticus. Now, we're in the third book of the Torah as we go through the Torah this year. And let me just get to the scriptures, and then I want to just a little segue, a little intro before we get to the actual Hebrew. The Torah portion this week is Leviticus 6:8 to 8:36. And the Haftarah is Malachi 3:4 to 24. And it's a special Shabbat, which I'll get to in a minute. But I'm going to come over by the scroll, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses, which is Leviticus 6, 8, and 9 in the Hebrew. And a lot of times, you may have noticed that in the English Version Bibles, like the ESV and the NIV and the New King James and the King James, it'll start with a certain set of verses, where in the Jewish Bibles, the Jerusalem Bible and the Tanakh, it'll start in a couple of other verses. They number the verses a little bit differently. So it was interesting that when I pulled all this up this week, in the Jewish Bibles, it was Leviticus 6:1 instead of 6:8. So sometimes it can vary by a few verses. But we are in Tzav, and we have the scroll here. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, which is Leviticus 6, and in our English Bibles, 6, 8, and 9. V'yadaber Adonai el Moshe lemor, Tzav et Aharon ve'et banav, lemor zot Torat, ha'ola hi ha'ola al mokeda al mitzbeach kol halayal ad ha'boker ve'esh ha'mizbach tukud. Tekad bo. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Leviticus 6, 8 through 9. And as I was going to say earlier, you know, I say this sometimes, and it bears repeating a lot, that the Bible is one book. It is one book, one consistent book. And something that you read in the Bible can always be correlated to another part. And also, our Messiah Yeshua is in every part of the Bible. He's not just in the New Testament when you turn the page and says, the New Testament. And then here, oh, okay, here's the story of, you know, Yeshua now. Because Yeshua is weaved into every Torah portion. Yeshua is weaved into the prophets. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Yeshua as Messiah. And so, one of the things we like to look for is, in the Torah portions, how does it speak of Messiah? Sometimes it's very obvious, and sometimes it's more subtle. But I encourage you, every time you go through a Torah portion each week, to think about, where is the Mashiach in this? Because God always had a plan. He didn't just change his mind halfway through, or two-thirds through the book, and, oh, let's change things up. Let's bring this guy, Yeshua, onto the scene now. No, he was prophesied, and it was all a plan that God unfolded as we went through Scripture. There was foreshadowing in the Torah, and then in the prophets even more, and then in the New Covenant, we see Yeshua clearly. So I just encourage you, as we go through the Torah portions, look for the Messiah. He is in the pages. Now, this Shabbat is a special Shabbat. Remember, last Shabbat was a special Shabbat because last Shabbat was the new year, the biblical new year, and it was the beginning of Nisan, the month. And we talked about that special Shabbat. But today, we have another special Shabbat. You know, as we're preparing for Pesach, for Passover, next week, coming up in a little over a week, or actually in a little under a week now, this Shabbat here, the Shabbat before we get to Passover, because Passover begins actually Friday night of next week. So this Shabbat is called Shabbat HaGadol, which means the great Shabbat. HaGadol is the great, or Gadol is great. It means the great Shabbat, and it is the Shabbat before Passover. Now, little lesson here. Passover is on Nisan 15, or the 15th day of the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar. Now, it's said that the children of Israel selected their lambs for the Passover. Remember when they brought the lamb into their houses and they fed the lamb and the children played with the lamb and then they killed the lamb sprinkled the blood on the doorposts, and then the angel of death passed over. That's the Passover story. Well, it's said, Passover is on the 15th of Nisan. It's said on the 10th of Nisan that the children of Israel selected their lambs for the Passover, on the 10th of Nisan. Exodus 12. Turn with me to Exodus 12 for a minute. We're going to go back and talk about this. This was part of our Torah portion last week, but it does bear repeating because it talks about and weaves into Shabbat HaGadol today. So Exodus 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." Now what month is that? The month of Nisan. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household." So the month that's being referred to here in Exodus 12 is the month of Nisan. The beginning of the month was Nisan 1, which was last week. And I talked about how the first of Nisan is the biblical new year. Now, the rabbis, or the scripture says that in Nisan 10 that the Israelites selected their lambs, and the rabbis say that that was a Shabbat. That particular day, when they were back there thousands of years ago in Egypt, when they selected the lamb on the 10th of Nisan, the rabbis say that that was a Shabbat, and so we commemorate it with Shabbat HaGadol today. We commemorate it with today. Now, we know the events of the Passover foreshadow very, very vividly the Messiah Yeshua, who is our Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Passover lamb. And just as the Passover lambs were selected on Nisan 10, which is commemorated by Shabbat HaGadol, which is today, just as that was the case, Yeshua was selected as the Passover lamb on Nisan 10 as well. Turn with me to Psalm 118. The scriptures are going to foretell about this, right? A couple of scriptures. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. Nisan 10, a few days before the Passover begins, is what we're talking about. And we're talking about Yeshua. Psalm 118, 25 through 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We've heard that before, right? "We bless you from the house of the Lord." And then turn with me to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. You could see prophetically this picture that starts to emerge. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So these two scriptures correlate together. Yeshua came on the 10th of Nisan, 2,000 years ago, to fulfill these prophetic scriptures. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 through 11 say this. "They," and the "they" is the disciples, "they bought a donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them," he being Yeshua. "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he," Yeshua, "entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Yeshua from Nazareth of Galilee.' He was coming in, fulfilling scripture on this donkey, as they were proclaiming, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' on Shabbat HaGadol, on Nisan 10, which is today, was what we're commemorating. So there is special significance, not only from a traditional Jewish observance of this day, Shabbat HaGadol, but there should be even more special significance for us as Messianics, as Messianic Jews and Gentiles, because we know the fulfillment of Nisan 10, and that's Yeshua getting ready, coming into the city of Jerusalem, announcing that he is the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb to be selected, to be slain. whose blood will then go on the doorposts of our hearts and clean us out from our sins and take away our sins. What an awesome picture. What an awesome picture. He is Yeshua the Messiah, found in the Torah. But then we just looked, and we looked at the Psalms, and we looked at the prophets in Zechariah. He is throughout the Old Testament, filling prophecy, woven throughout every portion of Torah, every prophet, all the writings. He is our Passover lamb on Shabbat HaGadol. Amen and amen. So turn with me now. Now we'll go to our Torah portion, Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, there's three chapters in the Torah portion today. And I want to speak about Leviticus chapter 8. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus is the book of the priests. We talked about this last week. We opened up about Leviticus. And it gave us a framework for the priests. It gave us a framework for the sacrifices. Well, the first two chapters of this Torah portion, Tzav, goes in more detail about those sacrifices. So we talked a little bit about the five offerings or sacrifices, you know, the burnt offering, the sin offering, etc., last week. And in our Torah study, Torah for Today, last Sunday, we talked about them in even more depth. And the first two chapters discuss them. There's a lot of great things in there. I encourage you to go home and read it today, but I don't have time to talk about it all. So if we turn to chapter 8, what happens in this last chapter of the Torah portion is we turn our attention to the priests. We've talked about the tabernacle. We've talked about the sacrifices. Now we come to the priests. It's significance. Well, the priests were the ones that were administering the sacrifices. They were in charge of the tabernacle. They were supposed to take care of it. They were supposed to manage it and the affairs of it. And they were supposed to administer the sacrifices, work with the people who brought their offerings, who brought their animals or the grain offerings. They had a very, very special job, and they had a lot of significance. And there was a lot of significance and ritual involved in being a priest. And chapter 8 goes into the consecration of these priests for service to the Lord. And I want to look at that today, for his service. Now, when we talk about being consecrated, consecrated means to make or declare sacred, to set apart, or to devote or dedicate to some purpose. These priests were declared sacred. They were set apart from the rest of the people. They had to be, right? Because God can't fellowship with sin. God is a holy God. He requires holiness around him. So they had to be set apart. And they had to be devoted or dedicated to the service of God and his things. And I want to talk about three things in this chapter that the priests went through or were consecrated with. And it's really significant for us today as believers. The priests had a special role to play, but which was to minister the sacrifices. But they also had another important role, which was, as a consecrated people, within a special chosen people, they were to be an example to the people. They were representing God to the people. They were representing God. Now, you know, a lot of times we have leaders in our lives. We have people we look up to. It could be bosses. It could be professors. It could be parents or whatever. And they disappoint us, don't they? Right. They do things that are not kosher, as we say, right? They do things that are not good. And sometimes people can lose faith when they look at the people above them and they see all of their warts and they see behind the curtain and they see their hearts and they see their problems. But like it or not, they are examples to us. Okay? They may not say a word and they're an example to us. And we can see a lot of times what to do, but also what not to do, from what these leaders do, right? Well, the priests were the same way. They were almost like the leaders in ancient Israel. They were set apart. They were special. So people obviously looked to them with special significance because they were the ones administering all the sacrifices. You had to go through the priests to go to God. So they were an example to the people. And how much more when we think about 2,000 years ago, Yeshua's time, when there was a corrupt priesthood, when Caiaphas bought the priesthood rather than getting it through the the line like he should have. He was a terrible example. How many did he cause to stumble? But the priests were an example. They had to represent the Lord to people. They were being set apart. They were being consecrated for service to God. And they were to show the people an example of how to be connected with God. The people were over here, and the priests were over here administering. They were set apart. They were consecrated, but they were holy, sacred to the Lord. And so they were an example of how to connect with God. Remember, we talked about what God's ultimate aim is. It's connection with us. With what he's doing through the tabernacle, what he's doing through the sacrifices is all elaborate, but it has one purpose, to connect humanity back with him. And the priests were a visible representation and an example. So remember that as we go through these three things. So turn with me to Leviticus 8, 5, and 6. The first thing that was done with the priests in this consecration service that was going on was what we call immersion. Another word for immersion is baptism. Another word is washing with water. Leviticus 8, 5, and 6. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He immersed them. That was the first thing done with the priests, to consecrate them. So it seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Hey, we've got this big ceremony going on. Everybody's there. Okay? This is kind of like this. We're consecrating the priests. This is kind of a big deal. They've got to do the service. They've got to be consecrated so that they can actually administer these sacrifices so that my sins can get atoned for. Right? And the first thing done is they've got to wash themselves. Seems kind of strange. The first thing to do is to wash themselves. But if we think about it, biblically, water has special significance, right? Water symbolizes new life in Scripture and in the Bible. When the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, what did they do? They went through the parted water. They crossed over to new life. When the Syrian army commander Naaman, remember him? He had leprosy. He had that little that slave girl, that Hebrew slave girl that he took, and she's like, "You need to go see the prophet in my own country. He can help you." And he was scoffing and saying, "No, I don't want to go see him." Well, what did the prophet Elisha tell him to do? He told him to go into the Jordan River and to wash and to immerse himself. And what happened? He was healed from his leprosy. Now, there's no significant and special power about water. You know, they say, I'm from Florida, and they say in St. Augustine that there's, you know, the Fountain of Youth, right? And if you find the Fountain of Youth, you can be young forever. But, you know, nobody's found the Fountain of Youth in St. Augustine. But the thing is, water biblically represents so much for the Lord symbolically. There's no special power about water. The power is in the Lord, okay? But over and over again in Scripture, we see this correlation with water and new life, water and going from the old to the new. Water is significant even in modern day Judaism. Back thousands of years ago, there was what we call ritual baths, or mikvahs as they were called, and this is where Jewish men would go and they would wash themselves, and they would do it quite often, right? And even today we're finding all this archaeology in Israel, and we're finding all of these mikvah baths. And I always remember this story that I heard a couple of years ago. Someone sent it to me, and it was a story, and it showed the picture of this modern-day apartment in Jerusalem, just a modern-day apartment. And for some reason, they found a mikvah bath in the middle of the, like, underneath the apartment. They actually opened up the floor, and they excavated a mikvah bath right there, like right there in the middle of Jerusalem. Like in the suburbs or whatever. So it's amazing how this was so prevalent, because they knew, in Judaism we knew, it was all about washing ourselves. The first thing the priest did was wash themselves. And even today, in Orthodox Judaism, the Orthodox Jewish men have a mikvah, they have a ritual bath. And women as well, that's right, and women as well. So it is very significant. Water is significant. The immersion is something that's really, really important in Judaism even today. The whole idea is new life and new beginnings. So first thing was immersion. Second thing that the priests did as they were being consecrated to the Lord is they got new clothes, right? They got new garments to wear. Turn with me to Leviticus 8, 7 through 9. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe. This is Moses to Aaron. Clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is a lot of different pieces of clothing and garments that the priest, the high priest, was being given. And these clothes, these garments, symbolize taking off the old garments, the normal everyday garments that you wear. You know, I don't know, the priest was in the equivalent of jeans and a t-shirt, right? Took that off, put on the holy garments. And that symbolized going from old to new, putting on the new. When you were young, when you were a kid, and I say this because as I get older, I care less and less about clothes, right? I care less and less about being cool, having the best clothes, or, you know, the best this or that. Some people still like it when they're adults or get into that. But as a kid, I can remember, man, when I got a new pair of sneakers, it was like the best thing in the world. Like, oh, look at me. You know, I don't want anything to scuff these up. Or, you know, look at my new shirt that I got. You know, I'm from Florida, so there was all these surfing stuff. We had all these surf shops, right? So if I had a new Billabong shirt or something like that, it was so cool, right? It meant a lot to get some new clothes, and people would look at you differently, and you were cooler if you had these new clothes. And I remember this really cool thing in the 80s called acid wash jeans. Anybody remember how cool those were? They're not so cool right now, right? I guess they came back a couple of years ago, but not too much. And you could say the same thing about bell bottoms, right? Which I guess are coming back, but they were big in the 70s from what I'm told. But in the 80s, we didn't want anything to do with them, right? So it's funny, though, how clothes can really dress you up. Clothes can make you feel good. And also, clothes represent so much. And you've heard the expression, clothes make the man, right? If you come in and you look terrible to a job interview, it's not going to go so well for you. We have a person that, where I work, my day job, there's the story. You know, you have these stories that you tell, right? So the story goes that so-and-so came in with wrinkled pants for the job interview, right? And it was like, oh my gosh, this guy's coming in with wrinkled pants. Well, this was an exception because this guy turned out to be like one of the best workers and is still there now. But the joke is always, oh. You know, we always like when we're getting interviews for interviewing people, we're like, well, maybe this person's going to come in with like, what's his name with the wrinkled pants? Because it was like they walk in the room and you're like, you know, you're not supposed to wear that. So clothes make the man. Clothes make the woman. Clothes represent freshness, symbolizing newness. When you put on those, and especially nice garments like the priest had to wear, this was something special. So they were immersed in water. They put on new garments. And then, the last thing, they were anointed with oil. They were anointed with oil. Turn with me to Leviticus 8, verses 10 through 12. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now, oil also has significance from a biblical perspective. The priests were set apart for service by being anointed with oil. And also, the kings of Israel, when they were set apart, when they were anointed as kings, what were they anointed with? Oil. It was with oil. David, King David, was anointed by the prophet Samuel with oil. So the kings were set apart. The priests were set apart for consecration, for special service, to get out of the ordinary and being brought to a special place. David, the priests, same thing with the priests here, with Aaron and his sons. The priests were set apart to be consecrated using the oil. You know, when we pray over people, we bring out the anointing oil. That's special. It doesn't. There's no magical powers in the oil, but it symbolizes something. It symbolizes being set apart for God. It symbolizes being consecrated for service to the Lord. Psalm 133. Go with me to Psalm 133. I don't have to say verse so-and-so because it's just like three verses, the whole psalm. We're just going to read the entire psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We see in this psalm symbolism here. It ties in Aaron, the first high priest. It ties in the oil. It ties in the mountains of Zion. Blessings, life forevermore. And dwelling together in unity. You know, how many times do we say that scripture? Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then it compares it to these pictures with oil. So oil has much significance. What a beautiful psalm that is. It is special biblically, and it is used to set people apart. So we looked at three things. Immersion or washing in water, baptism, new clothes, new garments, and anointing with oil. These are the three things the priest had to do. This is the Torah. These are the three things that they had to do to prepare them to go and minister before the Lord. And they were also an example representing God to people, right? Now, how do we translate that to our lives today? Because we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have the service. And, you know, none of us are priests. You may or may not know if you're from the tribe of Levi, right? If your name is probably something like Levi or Levine or Levin, there's a good chance you're probably from the tribe of Levi, although we don't really know. There's testing now for the Cohen gene and all this stuff. But the point is, we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have these Levites going and ministering. How do we relate this to our lives today? Because scriptures all has to be relatable to our lives. Well, as believers, as followers of Yeshua, as disciples of Yeshua, we parallel the priests, right? We are called to be priests. We are called to take off the old and put on the new. And you'll see the correlation here, the parallels. But first, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now remember, this is how do our lives as believers parallel the priests? How do we act as priests today? Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is an idea of you taking off the old or doing away with the old way of thinking, the old way of being, the old way of acting, and putting on the Messiah. As you accept Yeshua, as you choose to make him your Lord and Savior and follow after him as his disciple, you are choosing to walk away from the old and go towards the new. There's this whole old and new symbolism. We as believers have been consecrated. We as believers have been set apart to do service and work for the Lord. Now, if we look at those things again, just as the priests were washed in water and immersed, we are called to be immersed, aren't we, in water. After accepting Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, the next thing you really do as a believer, the next step in the journey is baptism or immersion or mikvah, as we call it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And we do, you know, we do immersions at Karen Orr. Every year we have our miknik, our mikvah and picnic, and we bring people down to the water, and those that choose to do it can go and be mikvahed and go and have the immersion. So it's something we even do today as believers. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies washed with pure water. Yeshua makes us clean. Yeshua is the one who makes us clean, but we are to follow him. We're to follow him in the immersion. Why? Because Yeshua is our example. Yeshua came in the different facets of God, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They have different roles to play and different things that they teach us, right? We know that the Son, Yeshua, that part of the Godhead, of the triune nature of God, is, among many things, an example. Yeshua is an example. As we see the Rabbi Yeshua, we, the disciples, follow after him. It parallels the rabbi-disciple model that's been in Judaism for centuries and centuries. Even back at the time of Yeshua. Yeshua did what? He took 12 disciples. This is what you did. As a rabbi, you would take disciples to teach them. They will learn everything that the rabbi did, and then they would become rabbis, and then they would take disciples. And it was this thing that went on and on and on. Well, Yeshua was a rabbi, and he took for him disciples. And these disciples learned from him for 3.5 years, as we know. But in general, disciples learn from their rabbi. They wanted to be like their rabbi. They wanted to learn the things that their rabbi did. They wanted to pick up the traits of the rabbi. So everything the rabbi did, they would want to do. If the rabbi went there, they would go there. If the rabbi said, don't eat this, they wouldn't eat this, right? So how much more should we be following the greatest rabbi that ever was, Yeshua the Messiah? So turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Let's see this significance here. Turn with me to the book of Matthew as I set this up. Yeshua, our example, did immersion. And what happened was, at first, there was a man that came by named John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser, who was a cousin of Yeshua and the forerunner of Yeshua. He is the prophet spoken about, okay, in Malachi, who would come before the Lord. And he had a special ministry. What was his ministry? It was a ministry of repentance and immersion. Okay, Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. To who? To John the Baptist. Verse 6. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay? It was a step that you took. You were repenting, confessing your sins, and getting immersed, symbolizing old to new. And we read further in Matthew 3. Turn to verses 13 and 15 through 15. Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Then Yeshua came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Yeshua answered him, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and Yeshua was mikvah, he was immersed. Yeshua was immersed, and as our rabbi, he has done something. We are to follow him in immersion. And we've talked about all the things, all the symbolic things that immersion does. But even if it wasn't those things, and our Messiah Yeshua did it, shouldn't we do it? Shouldn't we want to follow him? So I would encourage every believer to get immersed, to be mikvah, because just as the priests were consecrated, we need to be consecrated for service to the Lord. Now, the second thing the priests did was they put on the new garments. They put on the new clothes. And in Scripture, when we accept Yeshua, we actually put on new garments symbolically, right? The prophet Isaiah talked about this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to look at verse 10, chapter 61, verse 10. We see the parallels in Scripture. We see things from the Torah that are happening in the prophets, that are happening in the New Testament. It all correlates and goes along together if we can look at it and we can see these things. Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with what? The garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see the parallels and the symbolism there. Putting on the new garments. It's not just putting on new garments so you can look good in school, right? It's not just putting on new garments so people could say, oh, look at how important or special he is. These are even more important. These are the garments of salvation. The garments of salvation. putting on these new garments that the priest put on was a way to consecrate them. When we put on spiritually the garments of salvation, we're accepting Yeshua. We're turning from the old. We're going to the new. There is a much symbolism in that. Just as the priest did it, we as believers do it. Now, there's nothing significant about clothes. You know, when we put new clothes on or whatever, it's not like, oh, I've got to make sure I wear this because I'll be really set apart for God if I wear this. Do you ever watch religious TV sometimes? And you look at these things like TBN and all these. Sometimes they have these gaudy, elaborate garments that they put on, like these robes and the different things. And it's like, whoa, you know, that's a little crazy looking. And it's not physically putting on new garments. It's spiritually putting on new garments. And it's the garment of salvation. Are we putting on the garment of salvation today? Right? And then the last thing, oil. Priests were anointed with oil. The kings were anointed with oil. Yeshua was anointed with oil. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. There's a story in the book of Luke, in the Gospels, and it talks about the oil, the significance of the oil. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Yeshua, was reclining at a table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We see this throughout Scripture. We know that it is significant. The oil is significant for us as believers. Yeshua was anointed with oil. He was set apart for the work he was going to do, which was to die for our sins and then be raised to life. We are set apart. You know what oil symbolizes? In the Scripture, it also symbolizes the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Think of Acts chapter 2, when the tongues of fire came down. The oil represents and correlates with the Holy Spirit in Scripture as well. So we see all these references to being washed, immersed, to having the oil, putting on new garments. These are all physical things that we're doing, or mental things that we're doing, to walk, to go from death to life, from the old to the new. The priest had to do it. They couldn't just keep their old clothes on, not be anointed and not be immersed and be like, okay, I'm here for service. Sorry, I'm about 20 minutes late. Can I just jump in? No. And you can read chapter 8. I didn't go through all of chapter 8. It was an elaborate ceremony. Everybody was assembled. It took 7 days. It was big. Okay? This is important. When we come to the Lord, when we become believers in the Lord, we need to look at our lives and we need to clean out our lives. We're getting ready for Passover. We're cleaning out the leaven in our homes. We need to be cleaning out the leaven in our lives. Do you have things that you're doing that are not biblical? Do you have things that you're doing that are weighing you down? This is the time to clean them out. Are we being an example? Are we representing the Lord to people? Do people, and I'm not saying you got to go wear new garments and you got to do all these things. I'm saying in your life as a believer, are you representing the Lord? Like the priests were representing God, they had to be an example because they were consecrated for service, but people looked to them. People are looking to you as a believer, whether you realize it or not. People are seeing your actions. They're seeing your words. How is your speech as a believer? How are your actions as a believer? What happens when something goes wrong? Do you freak out? Do you, you know, throw things? Do you do whatever? I don't know what. But how do you handle yourself? Not just when things are great and you're on the mountaintop. How do you handle yourself when you're in the valley? Are you an example? Because like it or not, we as disciples of Yeshua are reflecting Yeshua to other people. Do people see Yeshua in you? When you are at school, when you're at work, when you're out in the marketplace, are you representing the Lord? The priests represented the Lord. We have been consecrated and set apart for a very important purpose, to be an example to God, to represent to this dying world that there is a better answer, that the drugs, the material things, that the chasing after the things of life doesn't matter. It's fleeting. The only thing that matters is the Lord. The only thing that matters is coming and reconnecting with God. The priests were charged with connecting the people with God, right? That they were almost the go-between in a sense. We are not the go-between between people and God, but we point the way to God to people. Are you pointing the way to the Lord today in your life? Are you showing Yeshua through your life? Are you consecrated to God, and are you being that example? So think about those things, the immersion, the garments, the oil, all of it represents new life. We need to pray for new life in the Lord. Do you feel that you have new life in the Lord? Are you charged up and going out there and speaking to people about the Lord and living a godly life? You may have been doing that for a while, and maybe you're a little tired. Maybe things have not been going so right. You've been knocked down a little bit. But today is the day to get refreshed. It's God's Shabbat. We're here together. Today is the day to remember that we're called and set apart, and we are an example to this world. You can't be walking around with all your problems and the weight of the world on your shoulders. People aren't going to see a good example, are they? They're not going to be like, oh, wow, you're a follower of Yeshua. This Yeshua guy must be great because your life is great, you know. And I'm not saying our lives have to be great, but can we have joy in our circumstances? Can we have passion for the Lord? Can we be an example to God? I want to challenge you today as we prepare for Passover. Prepare your hearts. Be an example. Are we reflecting Yeshua just as the priests reflected the Lord to people? Are we reflecting Yeshua to people? That is our challenge. Let's pray. Father, God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, you point the way in Scripture. You correlate Scripture for us. You give us your word, and you speak of all these things. You show us about the priests and about the things that they did. And you show us, Lord, how it parallels our lives as believers. We are called to be priests. I didn't read that scripture from Peter, but we are a holy nation, a priesthood set apart for you. So, Lord, today I ask that you would set us apart for service to you. Consecrate us, Lord. Consecrate us with immersion. Consecrate us with the garments and with the oil. Lord, we need a special touch from you today as we're preparing for this Passover season, as we're preparing to go through the Seder that talks so much of Yeshua. Lord, I pray even now that out here in this greater Savannah area, Lord, that you would touch Jewish people's hearts as we get to this Seder season. Help them to see Yeshua in the Passover Seder. I pray miraculously, Lord, if they're just sitting at their traditional synagogues and going through it, or at their homes and going through it, Lord, that you would open their eyes, drop the scales from their eyes. Reveal to them your plan. Reveal to them the Passover lamb. And Lord, help us to be examples. Put us in places, Lord God, where we can minister. Put us in the supermarkets next to them, Lord God. Put us at the stores next to them, and show us, Lord God, opportunities to share our faith, to represent you, Yeshua, to this dying world. Anoint us, Lord, for service to you. We give our lives and our hearts to you, Lord God. Prepare us for service to you each and every day, and as we come into this Passover season. We praise you, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. If you want a special touch today, I will anoint you with the oil, just as